Gracious God, we do thank you for this day that you have made, and we pray that you would speak to us, that you would grant us ears that hear, minds that understand, and lives that can be changed. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. According to the Associated Press and the Chicago Tribune, in 1988, Buddy Post of Oil City, Pennsylvania, won a jackpot of $16.2 million in the Pennsylvania lottery. That was the beginning of his misery. His landlady claimed that she shared the winning ticket with Post and successfully sued him for one-third of the money. Post then started an assortment of business ventures with his siblings, all of which failed. In 1991, he was sentenced to 6 months to 2 years in prison for assault because, as he claimed, he had fired a gun into his garage ceiling to scare off his stepdaughter's boyfriend, who was arguing with him over business and ownership of Post's pickup truck. In 1993, Post's brother was convicted of plotting to kill Buddy and his wife to gain access to the lottery money. In 1994, Post filed for bankruptcy. Post's wife left him, and the court ordered that Post pay $40,000 a year in support payments. Post finally had had enough. To pay off a mountain of legal fees, he tried in September 1996 to sell off the rights to the 17 future payments from his jackpot valued at some $5 million, but the Pennsylvania lottery tried to block the sale. At the end of the day, was he any happier? Was he better off in any way? Did he gain anything from winning the lottery? Of course, the truly surprising thing about this story is that we can hear it, accept it, believe it, and also at the exact same time think, but it'd be different for me. But I still would like to win the lottery. Because, of course, more is always better. Something is better than nothing. Gain is always good. And yet, I don't know that that ever leads to happiness. So while we think about that for a moment, let me remind you where we are and where we are going. Because today we are continuing our series looking through the book of Ecclesiastes as we, with the teacher, search for wisdom. What's the meaning of life? How should we live? Where are we going? How are we going to get there? These are the big questions we ask. They may not be the right questions, but they're the ones we sometimes struggle with. Luckily, to help us in our journey, we also have just begun season 3 of Bible 25, our readings from Easter, and we are just finishing some of the history books, and we're starting to dig into the poetry and wisdom literature of the Old Testament. Of course, as we will come to see, wisdom is hard. Information is cheap, abundant. Knowing what is easy. But the when and the why and the how to apply that knowledge is much more difficult. It takes a lot more discernment. It takes skill. It takes nuance. And it becomes wisdom. That said, this is particularly important because the reality is that our world doesn't always stay on the rails. Things don't always go the way we expect or the way we want, and our life doesn't always end up with and they all lived happily ever after. So in this series, we're going to venture out into deeper waters a bit so that we can learn to trust that God is sovereign even when there are storms. So that we can learn to navigate through the wind and the waves of the world. So with that, if you would, I would encourage you, invite you to try and find the book of Ecclesiastes in your Bible. If you split the Bible right in half, you'll get to Psalms-ish. The next book's Proverbs, the next book's Ecclesiastes. If you find Isaiah, you've gone too far. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. While you're working to find that, I'm also going to remind you that the author, the teacher, began a mission last week. He's seeking to study and explore all wisdom. More to the point, he's looking for gain, for meaning, for purpose. And in this book, those words kind of are all a little bit connected. But even over those first few verses that we read last week, his initial outlook, his initial evaluation doesn't look good. He seems to think that all of it's meaningless initially. A vapor of vapors, a chasing after the wind. There's nothing that can be gained under the sun. But he's not done yet. Now the search really begins. That was just kind of an initial overview. It's all meaningless, but now he's going to actually start really looking. Where do we find meaning? Where do we find gain? Where do we find worth? What matters? Let's see what he finds. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, starting in verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I have increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of the madness and folly. And I learned that this too is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Then I turned my thoughts to consider wisdom and also madness and folly. What more can the king's successor do than what has already been done? I saw that wisdom is better than folly, just as light is better than darkness. The wise have eyes in their heads and the fool walks in the darkness. But I came to realize that the same fate overtakes them both. Then I said to myself, the fate of the fool will overtake me also. What then do I gain by being wise? I said to myself, this too is meaningless. For the wise, like the fool, will not long be remembered. The days have already come when both have been forgotten. Like the fool, the wise too must die. So I hated life, because the work that is done under the sun was grievous to me. All of it is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I hated all the things I had toiled for under the sun, because I must leave them to the one who comes after me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish? Yet they will have control over all the fruit of my toil into which I have poured my effort and skill under the sun. This too is meaningless. So my heart began to despair over all my toilsome labor under the sun. For a person may labor with wisdom, knowledge, and skill, and then they must leave all they own to another who has not toiled for it. This too is meaningless and a great misfortune. What do people get for all the toil and anxious striving with which they labor under the sun? All their days, their work is grief and pain. Even at night, their minds do not rest. This too is meaningless. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too, I see, is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Amen. At first glance, this book still continues to be a little bit of a downer. Again, just kind of your initial read of this kind of extended two chapters, everything is meaningless, chasing after the wind. Wisdom and knowledge just bring more sorrow and grief. Pleasure is pointless, learning is pointless, work is pointless. And it seems like his conclusion at the end is eat and drink for tomorrow we die. Surprisingly, I don't think that's what he's saying at all. But you're going to have to go on this journey with him, with the teacher. And I think we're going to discover a lesson that's worth learning about how we might live differently. Because remember, the teacher is writing all of this to teach something. There's some meaning that the teacher is trying to give us. So be careful. Don't write off the teacher yet. They're trying to teach something. So let's follow where the teacher leads here. Because clearly they're trying to find wisdom, goodness, meaning, gain. And so they look at different things. So what I want us to do is I want us to look at the teacher's pursuit, and then their problem, and then their perspective. Or to try and put it another way, what are they seeking, or where are they seeking? What do they find? And then how do they conclude that? Again, this sermon, this trip that we go on with the teacher here, it's going to be a bit of a dark road. There's a light at the end, but you got to get there first. That's just your warning. So with that, we begin with the teacher's pursuit. He's looking for wisdom, for goodness, for what matters, for what lasts, for what gain is there. And initially, he's hoping to find it in pleasure or in learning or in work. He starts his search by delving into happiness, if you will. He starts looking for pleasure, laughter. Maybe augment that a little bit with alcohol. Is there any meaning in there? Then projects. He starts to build art, music, hobbies, nature. And then possessions, wealth, success. And while this can all sound a little bit outlandish, a little bit over the top, let's not just dismiss this search out of hand. Because the reality is that most of us also evaluate our lives according to the happiness we feel or the unhappiness we can avoid. I mean, at some level, isn't happiness kind of one of the big motivations for doing whatever it is we do? Even our Declaration of Independence calls the pursuit of happiness one of our unalienable rights. Now, I recognize that doing things simply for the sake of happiness can sound a little thin, can be a little bit trite, and yet isn't that how so many of us live? For what we can get, what we can gain, for the happiness that that brings. Alas, we, like the teacher, don't really find what we're looking for in these things. The teacher sought to enjoy, sought to escape, sought to create, sought to take, and the teacher got all of that and more, and yet seemed to still be missing something in his soul. There was no net gain. There was no wisdom or meaningfulness to be found. So So the teacher changes gears. Okay, if pleasure doesn't bring gain, I'll study, I'll learn, I'll get smarter. Wisdom's going to be the answer here. So he starts to read the best books, goes to the best schools, studies under the best masters, listens to the best podcasts. And after working on all of that too, his conclusion ends up being the same as the first time. Wisdom's good, but it's not enough. I mean, sure, it's better to be wise than to be a fool, but at the end of the day, they both die. They both are not long remembered. They both don't last. I mean, and in some ways, the wise person is the one who sees things more clearly only to see how much worse things actually are. Wisdom doesn't free us from sorrow. Knowledge doesn't keep us from grief. Learning doesn't keep us from death. It's better to live wise than to live as a fool. But are we gaining anything? Is there any extra meaning to be found there? So the teacher tries again. Work. That's the answer. We're going to get into this a little bit more in the next couple of weeks, but the teacher looks at what he can get, what he keeps for his work, only to conclude that he's going to lose the fruit of his toil. He's going to leave everything he earns. And he even ends up hating what he has worked so hard to get. Even here, the teacher comes up short. Where's the gain? Where's the meaning? Sure, I've gained in skill and labor and toil, but it's also exhausting and stressful. It's work, and it doesn't last. There's no net gain, no deeper, longer-term meaning to be found. And through all this searching, it's clear that the teacher isn't finding what they're looking for. And this is the problem. The teacher seems to find if you're doing whatever you're doing to gain, you're not going to find it. If you're living for gain, you'll end up being unsatisfied. If you're striving for gain, you're losing. Because at the end of the day, hedonism doesn't work, escapism doesn't work, distraction doesn't work, accumulation doesn't work, wisdom doesn't work, and workaholism doesn't work. Because the bigger problem in all of this is that we're doing something for gain. And when that becomes the motivation, we cease to find meaning. In other words, if the only reason we're doing something is for the gain that we will get, we also, like the teacher, may conclude that what we're doing is pretty meaningless. Maybe an example here actually helps. You have a hobby. It's fun, it's fulfilling, it's a joy. You enjoy being able to do this. And you get to do it every once in a while. You get to putter a little bit. You get to play a little bit. You get to do whatever this thing is. But you want to find a way to make it into something more. And so you kind of think through it a little bit, and you're like, wait a second, I could sell this thing. I could do this, make little videos. I could put it on the interwebs. I could monetize this in some way. I could create a small little business here. And good news, it starts to go. I mean, it works. It starts to take off. You're successful at this. Now you're doing it more and more, which is awesome. And you start doing it for gain because that's the only thing that makes sense as you're doing it. And notice what starts to happen. It doesn't take long before it ceases to be fun or a hobby. Instead, it starts to become a business, a busyness, a job. Now it's something you don't get to do, it's something you have to do. And it loses any of the life or the joy or the fulfillment that it had before. Frankly, this may be the fallacy with the old advice, find something you love to do that you'll get paid for and you'll never have to work a day in your life. Sorta. But the other side of that is what the teacher's saying here. If you're doing it for gain, it starts to lose the thing you love. And of course, this is true across all manner of mediums and examples. I'm pursuing this relationship for what I can get. Guess how that's going to go? I'm saving up to buy this thing because if I can get that thing, I'll be more. There's something I will gain for it. I'll feel better. And we know that lasts. I'm doing this task, this work, for what I will gain, only to find that it loses its meaning. What's the alternative, you ask? Because, Pastor, this is a little bit of a depressing sermon thus far. I'm glad you asked, because this is the turn, and this is where I think the teacher's conclusion can change us. Because the teacher actually has a different and unexpected perspective. And this is the important, this is the part you got to pay attention to. In a moment, I'm going to read the last couple of verses that we read, the teacher's initial conclusion. We're still in chapter 2, the teacher's got more, but just this initial conclusion. And if you're not careful, you're going to think like the teacher is giving up. That's what it's going to sound like at first. But I think it's the opposite. I think there's some wisdom here, not least because the teacher turns back to God, who has been relatively absent thus far in this book. So let me read 24 to 26 one last time. A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand it over to the one who pleases God. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Notice what the teacher's saying here. He's not saying, I think, that everything is meaningless or worthless. He's not saying, eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. Instead, he's giving us a different way to live. He's saying, stop seeing everything as a tool for gain and start seeing everything as simply a gift. It's not about gain. It's a gift. And that's going to transform these things. If I'm doing something for the gain I can receive from it, it starts to feel hollow and meaningless. But if I can do the same thing for the gift of God that it is, I may be able to find some satisfaction in it and enjoyment from it. I'm eating this food for what I can get out of it. It's functional. I don't need the calories, but let's pretend I needed the calorie. I'm eating this because it's just what you have to do to keep going. Or it's my job. Let's make this, I'm good at food. I'm going to analyze, this little paprika. Once it starts turning into a job, what I can gain out of the food, there's no more enjoyment from the food. I'm eating it for what I can get. Whereas if I'm eating it because it's a gift, it transforms the meal into pleasure and gratitude. I do this work for the paycheck I receive, the gain I get from doing this job, and the job very quickly devolves into drudgery. But if I'm doing that same job because it's a gift that I have this job, a gift that I have these skills, a gift that I can do these things, a gift that I can work with these people, a gift that I can give through this work, the work gets transformed. And so do I. Because I do it differently. Because it's a gift. I wonder if we could transform the things we do for gain into gifts. As you go through this next week, I wonder if there are moments where you're like, I'm not getting any satisfaction from this thing that I'm doing. I wonder if the reason you can't is because you're trying to get a gain out of it. keep doing what you're doing, but see if you can switch it. This is a gift. And maybe it'll change. Trying to go a little bit deeper, there may be some work that God is trying to do through these things as well. Author and pastor David Gibson writes, "What if the pleasure of food is a daily joy that we ungratefully overlook? What if our work was never intended to make us successful, but simply to make us faithful and generous? What if it is death that shows us that this is how we are meant to live?" In other words, what if God has given us the gifts that God has given us for a purpose? What if God has given you the work not for what you'll get, but so that you'll learn how to be faithful in it, learn how to be generous through it? What if God has given you the food that God has given, not so that you can get something out of the food, but because God wanted to give you a gift? What if God gave you the gifts that God has given you so that we would enjoy them and use them and steward them well? What if that makes us more grateful and generous and faithful? What if the reason God has given us these things is not so we can learn to wring out as much as we can out of them for what we'll be able to do later? What if God simply wants us to enjoy it in the here and now? Maybe the point isn't gain, it's gift. There's a guy named Jesus who said something like this. He's in Matthew 16. He says, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul?" Let's pray. Lord God, we have been taught, our world teaches, our culture teaches, that the goal is getting, is gaining, is more. And Lord God, maybe we need to recognize that it's gift, that you have given, and that what we have been given is from you. Lord, help us as we go through our days, reframe what we see as something to be gained, as something you have given. And through that, help us be more grateful, more generous, more faithful. Help us be more like Jesus, who received and who gave. Lord, change us, that we might be more faithful to you. Lord, we thank you that you have given it all, even your Son, for us. We receive these gifts again. In Jesus' name, amen.